I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. By now you should pretty well have this, know exactly where it's at. Gospel of Matthew, the sixth chapter. Lord willing, we have three more Sundays in this series we've done on the Lord's Prayer, so we will have spent a total of 14 weeks on the Lord's Prayer. And today, I think it's very appropriate that today, on Memorial Day or Memorial Day weekend, we would be at this particular passage of the Lord's Prayer. Beginning in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, pray then in this way, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. And we add to that, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Jesus began this prayer by talking about a kingdom. And now as he comes to the end of this prayer, he again mentions kingdom. He starts off with, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And now as he moves into the concluding part of this prayer, he then says, For thine is the kingdom. You're the kingdom. Now we who live in a democracy don't really have a true understanding of a kingdom. But in Jesus' time, they understood kingdom. They understood what a kingdom existence was. They had had kings. They now were under the domination of the Roman government. So they understood what it was to live in a kingdom. So Jesus says in this last part of the prayer, Thine is the kingdom. So in essence, Jesus is saying that God has a kingdom, and I want to add a little bit to it. God not only has a kingdom, but it is a now kingdom. It is an alive, active, vibrant kingdom. Oftentimes, when we think about God's kingdom, we think about heaven. That one day we're going to go, we're going to die, we're going to go to the kingdom of heaven, we're going to live in heaven. But when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he's not talking to them about a kingdom in the by and by. He's talking to them about the kingdom of God right now. In fact, if you go back in the Gospels, when Jesus begins his ministry, his first preaching theme is this, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. It is a now kingdom. It's not a place we're going to go one day when we die. It is more than heaven. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, it says this, Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, because their thinking is the kingdom of God is going to be when these Romans are overthrown and driven out of our land, and someone who it represents or symbolizes King David is once again going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. When is that going to occur? He answered them and said, The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, See here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within. In you. He is saying to them, you are the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you. You're the vessel. You're the mode. You're the body that the kingdom of God dwells in. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 comes to Jesus and he begins a conversation with him by saying, Lord, we know you must come from God because no one can teach and do the things that you teach and do unless he's been sent by God. In verse 3 of John chapter 3, it says, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus lays out the entry into the kingdom. He says the way you come into the kingdom is something unlike anything you've ever known before. In the Jewish mind, you were born a Jew, you were raised as a Jew, and so therefore you were part of the Jewish kingdom. You were part of that kingdom by birth. And so Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, who again is thinking in that Jewish mindset of the kingdom of God is when the Roman government is overthrown and we have a king like David sitting on the throne. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, you're mistaken. Your view on the kingdom of God is in error. The way you come into the kingdom of God is the same way you came into the kingdom of being a Jew. You came into the kingdom by being born again. It is a kingdom that is based on relationship, not religion. This is not a kingdom. When Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and when Jesus is in this prayer in Matthew chapter 6, he's not talking to them about a kingdom that you join by your works. It's not a kingdom you come into by good works or good deeds. It's not a kingdom you come into by checking off your list of things that you've done right and hoping that the good things you've done outweigh the bad things you've done. It is a kingdom that you join by relationship. Paul said this in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. He is writing to Jewish believers who think that the way you come into the kingdom of God is by all the things you don't do or all the things you do. You fast a certain number of days. You give alms. You do this. You do good works. You do all these good things, and by doing all these good things, you come into the kingdom. And Paul says to them, the kingdom of God is not a kingdom of works. You don't come into the kingdom by what you eat or you don't eat. You're not kicked out of the kingdom because you had bacon this morning for breakfast and you're going to have ham tonight for supper. You're not kicked out of the kingdom by what you do, and you don't come into the kingdom by what you abstain from. He said the kingdom of God is all about what the Holy Spirit is doing inside your life. Paul then followed it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. He said, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You know, when you have family, Sherry and I, you know, we're starting to talk about, you know, one day whenever we retire, what we want to do. And so one of the things we had to do is we had to meet with a financial planner. And we had to draw up a will. And we had to draw up, you know, this is the things we want to do. And we had to plan some surprises for our four children. And the good thing is we won't be around when they find out the surprises. But we had to do all those things. We had to talk about inheritance. What are we going to do with what God has blessed us with when we come to the end of our lives? And Paul said, because remember, Paul is a Jew, a Pharisee. He's writing primarily to Jewish believers who are thinking, I'm born a Jew, my parents were Jews, I was born a Jew, therefore I am God's elect. And he says to them, the kingdom of God, it is not like an inheritance. Just because mama went to church and mama was a good woman and mama died and I know mama went to heaven, that's not how you come into the kingdom. The kingdom of God, coming into the kingdom of God, is an individual choice that you and I make, where we say, I choose to come into relationship with God in and through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul writes the Corinthians and he says, don't think that you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not inherited. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's not like, okay, well, I'm an my parents were American, so I was born, so I'm an American. He said, that is not the way the kingdom of God operates. The kingdom of God operates by a choice that you make to come into it. It's not inherited or earned. And it's so beautifully illustrated by a conversation that takes place in Acts chapter 22. Paul has been arrested by the Romans, and they arrested him because a riot had broken out, and so they don't understand why Paul was at the center of this riot. And so they decide that they're going to beat Paul. They're going to strip him, they're going to beat him, they're going to make him confess what he's done to cause this commotion. So in Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 24, it says, the commander ordered Paul to be brought into the barracks and said he should be examined under scourging. So they're going to beat Paul until he confesses, so that he might know why they shouted so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. And the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. And now the next two sentences, perfectly illustrates what Paul was writing about when he said, flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. The commander said to him, with a large sum of money, I obtained citizenship. So this is a man who is a commander of the army, who is not a Roman by birth. Because the Romans, when they would go in and conquer a country, they would take the military leaders of that country, the ones they did not kill, the ones, though, that they thought would be good military leaders in the Roman government, the Roman army, and they brought them in. But they brought them in at the very base. You came in as a buck private. You may have been a general in the Greek army, but you come into this army as a buck private. And the only way you moved up was through one way. Pull out your wallet. How much is it going to cost me to become a Roman citizen so that I'm not a buck private in the army, but I start to receive the benefits that I'm entitled to as a Roman citizen? And so they would say, okay, well, it's going to cost you this much money. And so that is what this Roman commander is saying to Paul. He said, it costs me a lot of money to become a Roman citizen. But listen to what Paul says. Paul said, I was born a citizen. There was a marked difference. I didn't have to buy my way into citizenship. I was born a citizen. That so beautifully illustrates what Paul was telling the Corinthians when he said, flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not something you obtain by works or deeds or by something you did or a class you attended or a check mark you put on a box or something you signed or a preacher's hand that you shook. It is not inherited. It comes through relationship. And Paul said, I was born a citizen. I didn't have to buy it. It's a kingdom of power. And that was Paul's belief. He shared that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. He says, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Boy, this is where we so many times have I wouldn't say slacked off, but we lose the sight of the power of the kingdom of God. You know, I heard this week, of course, we know that in Egypt, the Islamic terrorist attacked a bus of Coptic Christians, killed 29 of them, 12 of them were children. But they were following up that with a story about when this first became aware of the brutality of the enemy that we face. And that was when they brought out a group, I think, of about 20 men who were Christians and walked them out on the shores of the Mediterranean Ocean, the Mediterranean Sea, and beheaded them. And of those 22, 21 of them were Egyptians who were, and this was in Libya, 21 of them were Egyptian migrant workers who were believers, who were there working and were kidnapped. The 22nd man was not a Christian, nor was he an Egyptian. He was from West Africa, who was simply there working, trying to make a living. And the story is told that after his imprisonment with these other, with these 21 believers, that he was also, if you remember, he was also beheaded. Because during the time of imprisonment, before their execution, as he watched their lives and watched how they lived and watched how they prepared themselves to face death, he chose to become a believer. He could have very easily been marched out and said, "I'm not a Christian. I renounce Christianity." But he chose not to, because he saw something in the lives of these 21 men that drew him. And that is the power of God. That's the love of Christ, and it has such power to draw people into the kingdom of God and make people see something that is there that they've never seen before and stir up something within them that says, "I want what you have. I want to know what is it about your life." And that is part of the power of the kingdom. It has the power to draw people. Not only has the power to draw people, though, but this is a kingdom of power in which we live. Listen to what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 11, the disciples of John is in prison. John is facing himself, his own execution. And he sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the one, or do we look for another?" In Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "And when John heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see.'" And listen to these acts of power. "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." This kingdom has power. This kingdom is the only kingdom that can walk you up to a tomb and say, "That tomb is empty." Because our Savior and our leader and our King rose from the dead and is ascended back to the Father. That's the power of our kingdom. There is no other religion that can lead you to an empty tomb and say, "This is where our leader was laid, but he's no longer there. He's risen." There's no other kingdom that can bring that. As you go through the book of Acts, you read of all the things that they did. You see, as you go through the book of Acts, the very first miracle is in Acts chapter 3, where a man who has been lame from birth and is laid outside the temple gates to beg and has been there. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John walk by, and the man looks up to them and lifts up his plate because he wants a coin. And Peter looks at him and says, "Look at me." And the man looked at him, and Peter said this to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he grabbed him by the hand and lifted him up. That's power. There's no other kingdom. There's no other religion that says God still heals. Islamists don't believe that. Jews don't believe that. They're waiting for a king. We're saying our king has come, has died, is living, is coming back again, and has empowered us to walk in the same power that he had. Now, whether you say amen or not, I'm still going to preach the same amount of time, okay? So it doesn't bother me a bit. I'm going to just go ahead and tell you how good I feel about this kingdom. This is a kingdom of power. This is a kingdom that's alive. This is a kingdom that is growing. This is a kingdom that offers hope. This is a kingdom that is vibrant. There's something about the kingdom of God that no other kingdom can lift up. Other kingdoms have come and gone. The Babylonian kingdom, the Jewish kingdom, the Egyptian kingdom, the Jewish kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, the kingdoms of the Greeks, the kingdoms of the Romans, they all came and gone. It was Queen Victoria who was quoted as saying, "The sun never sets on the British kingdom." And now that can no longer be said. Kingdoms come and rise and kingdoms go, but the kingdom of God still perseveres year after year after year. There's no other kingdom like the kingdom of God. There's no other kingdom that offers his followers the power that the kingdom of God offers them. The power to change your life, the power to change your circumstances, the power to turn things around in your life, the power to open doors that you could not open, to make a way where there seems to be no way, the power to change your life and the lives of those around you. It's a kingdom of power. The writer of Hebrews said this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." You know, we're instructed in the Gospels, in the New Testament by Paul, that we are to pray for those in authority over us. That means whether our leader is a Democrat or a Republican or a Libertarian, whoever is our leader, whoever our governor is, whoever the senator is, whoever those people are in authority, we're to pray for them. But let me tell you something, and you know this. Men and women come and men and women go. Presidents come and presidents go. Senators come, senators go. Members of the House of Representatives come and go, and probably more of them, of all of them, need to go. Governors, legislators, county commissioners, city commissioners. I was reading this week, you know, people already wanting to run for mayor. They'll come and they'll go. But the kingdom of God, the writer of Hebrews said, does not come and go. It cannot be shaken. Well, in closing, those who died for our country did so in order that you and I could partake of the freedoms that we have as citizens of this country. Jesus gave his life so that you and I could have freedoms that come from being a citizen of his kingdom. Jesus said this, "He whom the Son hath set free is free indeed." Let's don't ever take what Christ has done for us and turn it into a religious checklist. Let's grasp the power of the kingdom, the joy of this kingdom, the now of this kingdom. And as you and I walk out the door this week, I don't know what you're facing. I know what I'm facing. And Robert Smith will tell you, there's 2 selling days left this month, Robert. I get emails from him. "You have 7 selling days left and I'm praying for you. Thank you. Keep on." I don't know the pressures that you're facing, what's going on in your life, what you're going to face today or tomorrow or this week, but let me share this with you as I close. Whatever it is, be reminded that you are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You are part of a kingdom that has a king who is alive and well. That this world may seem like it's going to hell in a handbasket, but just be assured and know that God is in control. And that's the kingdom you belong to. Father, I thank you today for this kingdom of God, a kingdom that is living, a kingdom that is powerful, a kingdom that is vibrant, a kingdom that is a now kingdom. Father, we don't look back and reminisce about what the kingdom of God was like. Lord, we live in a now kingdom, an alive kingdom, a vibrant kingdom, and for that we give you thanks. Now, Lord, today we offer ourselves to you as ambassadors, as living members of this kingdom, as living agents of the kingdom of God. And you see, Father, the things we face this weekend, may we be reminded that we belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and we serve a God who is alive and well. We give you thanks now. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Amen.